Tonight we're in Proverbs chapter 8, which follows right after chapter 7 and kind of counteracts what we saw happening there in chapter 7 with that harlot luring in this young man, tempting him to come in and see her great big fancy bed. So we'll go ahead and we're going to attempt to get through this whole chapter, Proverbs chapter 8. And verse number 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. So wisdom is to be found wherever a lot of people are passing by. They need that wisdom. Wisdom is to be lifting up her voice and making herself heard. That's what it says. Okay, now, so why is it that not one church in a thousand has anybody out crying aloud where people are walking by? If that be the case. See, I'm all for knocking on doors. Okay, that's fine. I am for visitation. We need that. I am for those churches that have bus ministries. That's real good. But you're going to have to knock on a whole lot of doors for a year to get 1,000 people to hear the gospel. If our church sent 12 people out to knock on doors one day a week for a year, we wouldn't get 500 people to hear the gospel. They're not going to answer the door. If they do answer the door, they're probably not going to listen. We might get, each one of us might get one a week if we did that, if we stayed with it. One a week, 52 weeks in a year, each of us might probably wouldn't, but might get 52 people a year to hear the gospel by door-to-door evangelism. I'm all for giving out gospel tracts. But if you go out to public places and give out gospel tracts, I guarantee you, in this day and age, 19 out of 20 of those gospel tracts are going to be laying on the ground or in the trash. And if people do take them, the first thing they do is they flip it over to the backside to try and find out where that thing came from. Oh, it's from a church. Rip. You know, throw it on the ground. That's what you see. That's what's going on today. Now, one-on-one privately, a lot of tracts get taken. A lot of tracts get read. You know, because if you're talking to a man and you say, after you've done talking to him, can I give you this before we go? He'll probably take it, possibly take some time to look it over. But if you're just standing out in a public place, it's pretty tough, you know, to get people to be interested in what you're trying to give them. Radio is another way to get the gospel out. It's great to have Christian preaching on the radio. But do you know who's listening to it? Christians, and not very many of them either. Okay, most of the Christians aren't listening to Christian radio. They're listening to country or listening to talk radio or easy listening, or they'll listen to a Christian station with no preaching. Okay, just it's got positive music, you know. They play a lot of songs with he and him and you in it. But it's positive, so you know, it's got to be about God. So what we just read, you know, here's a place where 50,000 people are going to be standing, for example, at an intersection. 50,000 people will be standing right there for anywhere from 2 to 5 minutes. And every one of those 50,000 people can hear the gospel in one afternoon because there's no law against free speech, and yet there's nobody there proclaiming the gospel in those places where It is allowed. And if somebody does go there to preach the gospel, their pastor will say, "What are you doing? We don't do that. That doesn't help anything. That doesn't do any good." And what he means is, if you do that, that might hurt my income. That's what he means. If people find out you're out there yelling at them about Jesus, if they find out that you go to this church, they'll never come to this church. Well, hey, pastor, they're not coming there anyway. Can't you figure that out? I mean, what do you think about all 50,000 of those people were on their way to your church last Sunday until they saw some guy out there preaching Jesus, and then they decided to go to the baseball game instead? Where do they get these ideas? All right. It used to be in America that four out of every five doors that you would knock on, they would open the door, let you in, set you down in the living room. You sat down on the couch, you opened the Bible, the people turned off the TV set, and you told them about Jesus. Okay, that's America in the 1970s or earlier. In the house, on the couch, open the Bible. The guy that had the Bible, he'd do the witnessing. The guy that didn't have the Bible, he'd be the one to say things like, "Do you mind if we turn that off for a few minutes?" And the person would say, "Sure, I guess that'd be okay." And the person witnessing, they'd sit down with an open Bible. And the other person would say, "Could I take the kids in the kitchen or in the bedroom and play with the kids so that you can listen?" "Sure, go ahead." They won't do that anymore. That's how far America has fallen. Nobody in their right mind would say to a stranger, "Go play with my kids while this guy talks to me about Jesus." They wouldn't. They couldn't. And today, if two strangers knock on your door, you're not even taking the deadbolt off your door to see who's out there. You know, I'm telling you, the America of today is not the country I grew up in. That's gone. Whether it comes back or not, but it's gone. I know that for sure. See, one of the problems with knocking on doors is that depending on the neighborhood you're in, there's going to be some people, they'd look through their little peephole or look out the window and see who it is. And if you don't look like their kind of people, they aren't even going to open the door. So there's a problem there. How are you going to get the gospel to people who, for example, live in gated communities where you're not allowed? How are you going to get the gospel to people with no trespassing signs in their yard? Okay, how are you going to get the gospel to people that are not going to open the door, are not going to let you in the house, they're not listening to Christian radio, and they don't take Christian literature? Well, how? You find out where they're going to be, where they have no choice but to hear the gospel. And you go there, and you let them hear it. Whether they want to or not. Not by invitation, but by God's command. See, Paul, he's the example. He didn't go to the city fathers at Athens and say, "Do you mind if I do a little preaching up there on Mars Hill?" He just did it. He didn't go to the worshipers of Diana at Corinth and Ephesus and say, "Do you mind if I stir up a little thing in your stadium down there?" He just did it. Why? Because they had to hear the gospel. It's a sad thing that the churches that go out and preach the gospel on the street, and there's a few, very few, but they got to go outside of their own community to the other communities where no other churches are doing it. And they know that's the case. They have to go outside their own city, preach in other cities, where there's hundreds of churches in those other cities that could do it themselves, but they just don't. And then they get out there in those other cities, and occasionally there will be a Christian from one of those other churches walks up by, where those visiting Christians are preaching on the street, and they'll say, hey, brother, I'm glad you're here. Just keep up the good work. You guys are doing a great thing here. But they won't do the work themselves, see. Glad you're there so they don't have to. But that's not the worst of it. If you ever decide we're going to go out in public, we're going to preach the gospel, we're going to let wisdom cry like Proverbs 8 says, like every prophet in the Old Testament did, like every apostle in the New Testament did, like Jesus did. You know who's going to give you a hard time? Not the bartenders. It's the Christians. Not the drug dealers. The Christians. They're going to walk up to you and they're going to say, I'm a Christian. And you know right away when they say, I'm a Christian, that they're going to start trying to cut your legs out from under you and make you shut your mouth. Okay? I'm a Christian, and I just don't know why you're doing this. I don't think it's right. And you want, when they do that, you want to just say to them, you want to, but you don't. You want to tell them, then you're stupid if you don't know why I'm doing this. Or, then you're not a Christian if you don't know. Or, how did you become a Christian without a Bible? Okay. What do you mean? I'm a Christian. Why are you doing this? And then when you tell them why you're doing it from the Bible, they say, well, I just don't think it does any good. Who cares what you think? But you don't, you stay polite. And you say, I don't remember asking you what you thought. I'm not here to ask your opinion. I'm here to tell people about Jesus Christ. You can help me tell people about Jesus Christ, or you can just please get out of the way. Well, you're hateful. They came over to you and told you you're doing something wrong. They insulted you, but you're the one that's hateful? It's not hateful to preach the gospel. Well, I just don't think what you're doing is going to do any good. Okay, here's what you do. Why don't you cross the street, go over there to that liquor store, go over there to that bar, and tell the guy selling that booze, I'm a Christian, and I don't think you should be doing what you're doing. Oh, well, I couldn't do that. Yeah, you can stand against the gospel, but you can't stand against booze. You're not a Christian. I'm not going to say that you have to preach in public to be a Christian. But if you tell a Christian to stop preaching because you don't think it's right, but you won't tell a man selling booze to quit ruining people's lives because you don't think it's right, you're not a Christian. Just take your whiny little criticism somewhere else, please. I mean, what do they actually think you're going to say when these Christians come up and try to stop you from street preaching? What do they think you're going to say? Oh, you don't like it? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I'll quit. I promise I won't ever do it again. Some people have pretty big egos. Jesus said, do it. You said, don't do it. The Old and the New Testament said I should do it. You said not to. Okay, I guess I'll just go home then. That's what you want. Thanks for pointing that out to me. You didn't like it. Unbelievable. All right, let's go. Verse 3. Wisdom. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Okay, now isn't that better than the woman in the last chapter, in chapter 7? See what the Lord has set up here in Proverbs 7 and Proverbs 8? Where's her competition, that harlot's competition? See, here's a young man. He's walking down the street. There's a harlot there who's waiting to take him through the door to hell. So where's the Christian waiting to take him to Jesus Christ? The devil, he's got his workers out there. Where's God's workers? Okay, the devil's got his people out promoting his ways. Where's the person out there promoting God's ways? You know, when the Sodomites, they have these big parades. Where are all the Christians? Where are all the people representing the churches in that area where they're having a parade who should be out there to counter the wickedness by proclaiming the gospel? Why aren't they there? The Sodomites, they're marching down the street by the thousands, proclaiming, we're for love, we're for diversity. No, you're the harlot of Proverbs chapter 7. We need the wisdom of chapter 8 to be out there crying aloud. Think about it. Here's people marching down the street saying, look at what a freak I am. You got to accept me. And Christians are hiding in their churches because they don't want anybody to see them out in public standing up for Jesus. How can you have less boldness for Jesus Christ than a pervert has for his sexual sin? Think about that. The harlot is not ashamed to be out on the street and have everybody see her saying, I'm a harlot. And the Christian says, well, I don't think we should go out there like that. It might offend somebody. You're not worried about offending somebody. You're worried about somebody making fun of you. That's what you're worried about. Because if you were worried about offending somebody, you wouldn't be offending God with your refusal to witness for him. That's an offense to God. Little common sense and reason in the scripture sure does anger professing Christians, doesn't it? See, we're not talking about not having courage. A lot of people lack courage. We're not talking about being timid, being shy. A lot of people are timid. A lot of people are shy. We're not talking about not wanting to mix it up. A lot of people don't want to mix it up. But you got to be willing to pray through the resistance of your flesh to do what needs to be done, what God wants you to do. If a house was on fire and your children were in there, you could say, well, I just don't want to be burned. But you'd overcome that quickly, and you'd risk your flesh to save the children from that burning house. I just don't think we're convinced that the harlot's house is the way to hell like chapter 7 told us it was. If we were, we'd risk more. We would run right past the desire of our flesh to be comfortable, and we'd do whatever it was that needed to be done. Of course, it makes it difficult when almost every preacher and pastor that most Christians have ever heard is telling them not to do it. That makes it more difficult. And that's true. I mean, in almost every church you visit, if you're somebody, you walk into that church, you're looking for how you can serve God, you want to fervently live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find out you're going to be opposed by the church that you go into there. And there's something wrong with that. Wouldn't you agree? Why isn't the pastor encouraging the people to step out for the Lord and open their mouth and preach wisdom to the masses? That's the way it ought to be. If you're in a crowd of Christians, you shouldn't be looked at by them as being a freak or an oddball. It's when you're not serving the Lord that you should feel uncomfortable. You shouldn't feel uncomfortable because you are serving the Lord, or because you want to. And they're trying to tie your hands. All right, Verse 7. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Okay, that just tells you, you can't make everybody else talk right, but you ought to talk right. Okay, that foul mouth should be an abomination to you. Don't let it be yours. Okay, verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Okay, and I'll just give you some comparisons if you want to look at them on your own. You can compare Haman and Mordecai in the book of Esther. Okay, and then you can look at Daniel and his accusers in the book of Daniel. Okay, that's a comparison. Perverse mouths compared to righteous mouths. Okay, Mordecai and Haman, Daniel and those that were accusing him. Okay, verse 9. My words, the words of wisdom, they are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies. And we've seen that a number of times already in Proverbs, right? No need to go over that again. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it, to wisdom. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Okay, so they're roommates. Wisdom and prudence, they've been rooming together for a long time. They live right next door to goodness and mercy and grace and peace. That'd be a good sermon sometime to preach. Bible roommates. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Okay, witty, quick-witted, witty inventions. That's intellect, a sharp mind. Means your brain's working properly. Okay, prudence. That word prudence. Think about how our world has deteriorated in the way they use the word today. You know, people today, they say, oh, he's such a prude. You ever hear that? Maybe it's pretty common in America. He's such a prude. She's such a prude. Meaning, they want to insult me because I've got better sense than to get in that car with four drunk teenagers. So, oh, you're such a prude. You know, and that also means, you know, I've got better sense than to put some pill that you took out of your pocket and hand to me, you know, and try to offer me at some party. Oh, you won't take it? You're such a prude. Yeah, okay, I want to be, and I'm going to continue to be prudent, okay? Make good choices, make good decisions, okay? Be careful with things. Check things out before you just do them. Get rid of this Nike just do it garbage. You check things out first. Okay. You ever heard the term horse sense? Horse sense? He's got good horse sense. There was one teacher told her students one time, and this is not the actual true origin of the word, but she used it. She told her students, horse sense is knowing when to say nay. Okay. All right, let's go on. Verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So hate only comes from divine wisdom. If you don't have God's word, you don't know real love, and you don't know real hate. But if you get full of God's word, you'll know what to love. You'll know what to hate. That little divide between good and evil, it'll just start to grow. It'll become some great big gulf. It'll get farther and farther apart. Love this, hate this, and big difference. Okay, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. Do I hate? Well, we might as well just deal with this for a minute. Here's something I don't understand. Some churches have their annual big meetings where a lot of preachers are invited and they get up and preach one after another. You know, fellowship camps, Bible conferences, camp meetings. Here's what I don't understand. Honestly, I don't understand it. How can you supposedly spend your entire life reading and studying in the Bible and have an eagle like you've got as a preacher? I don't see any correlation, any agreement between filling your heart with the Word of God and being so stuck on yourself, thinking you're such a big shot. Okay? Where do you get these man of God complexes and these I'm the one who needs to run everybody's life complexes and these if you were as great as me, I might let you shine my shoes. Where does that come from? You've known preachers like that, some of you. I know you have. The Word of God should make you hate pride and arrogancy, not want to become it, not want to wallow in it. Okay? I tell you, the thing that characterizes most pastors and way too many evangelists, especially them, because they don't have anybody to keep them in check. They just get the check and cash it and head on down the road. The thing that characterizes most of them is pride, this kind of pride. They do all this skyscraper preaching, you know, big stories to keep your interest. You know, story after story after story after story, one after another, piled on one on top of another until its top can reach heaven. I mean, come on, give us some Bible, not stories from your life about the great things you've done, preacher. No, don't give us these hero tales about how the West was won as you conquered it for Christianity. There was one preacher said, I was in a hotel in Houston, Texas one time, and I stepped on an elevator and I looked, and there was Elvis Presley standing right there in that elevator with me. And I took out a gospel tract and I said, Elvis, do you know Jesus? And he looked me in the eye and he said, no, Jack, I don't know him. And the people listening to this preacher's story as he's up there preaching it, they're supposed to believe that Elvis actually knew who that preacher was by name. You know they're lying when they stand in the pulpit and tell a story like that. Why would they do it? Arrogancy? Pride? Another preacher was preaching at a Christian camp for boys. And at the last meeting before all the boys were getting ready to go home, the last day, of course, you got to get them all officially scared before you send them away. So this preacher said, the Holy Ghost told me that there are 51 lost kids in this camp, and you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved today. Well, that gave them those boys the whole afternoon to worry about dropping into hell. Anyway, that night, some of the boys, they had the final meeting, and so some of the boys started calling home to tell their parents that they just got saved. And these were boys that had already been professing to be saved for a couple of years already. So these parents called their pastor and said, what's going on up there at that camp? You know, my son just called to tell me he got saved. He's already saved. The preacher said, I don't know what's going on. I haven't heard from my son. He's up there too. So anyway, later on, the pastor's son did call home. And his dad said, son, what's going on up there? Oh, one of these preachers here told us that at lunch today that there was 51 lost kids here at camp. And that they're going to hell if they didn't get saved. And so tonight, 104 kids went forward and said the sinner's prayer and got saved. And that pastor said, well, what do you think about that, son? He said, I guess it means there was 53 lost kids here that the Holy Spirit didn't know about. Smart kid. See, when a preacher lets pride and arrogancy fill him up, he's going to start lying to people. And the Bible says we ought to hate that stuff. You shouldn't think that it makes you a man of God or gives you power in the church or authority. Tell you what, if you go out and become a pastor or establish a work on a mission field, if you establish yourself as the person who tells people when to get up in the morning and when to go to bed at night and what kind of car to drive, and they can't buy groceries until they get your approval, well, enjoy spending your life pastoring dumb, ignorant, stupid people who can't get up in the morning unless you tell them what time to get out of bed. If you want that, enjoy it. I don't want that. Because people that can walk with God and read their Bible and make decisions and have half a brain, they're not going to sit for that. They're not going to take it. They're not going to sit for that. So you just need to decide, do I want to be the miniature God, the vicar of Christ on earth? Or do I just want to point people to Jesus Christ and encourage them to follow him? So you got to be careful. The bigger you try to make yourself as a minister, the smaller the people around you are going to be. Because most people aren't going to, they're going to see right through that. And they're not going to stand for it. And they're going to leave, find another church, or find a pastor that wants to help them. Verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. I'll just give you a handful of cross-references here for this. Verse 15, Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, Daniel 2:21, Daniel 2:47, and Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. And the point being, God can bring down a king or a dictator or a president anytime he wants to. He's in charge of those things. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. Verse 16, by me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. And here's a great verse, 17. I love them that love me. Okay, that's wisdom. Do you want wisdom? You can have her. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's a blessing. See, sure, it's a blessing to see senior men and women come to the Lord. It is a blessing. It's always a blessing. But I'll tell you what every one of those older Christians would say to all of the young people. Good for you. Good for you seeking wisdom early. Get a quick start on this thing. Don't learn the hard way like I had to. Okay? I mean, it's great to get in on this thing as late in life as you can, but it's even better to get in there early in life. Start out right. Stay right. If you had a mom and dad that raised you right in church, in the Bible, you ought to thank God for them. You ought to thank them too. Amen. 18, riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. That's good. Durable riches. See, a lot of people, you'll see them get, you know, they sin to get rich. They get rich through sin, sinful means. But what's the durability of those riches? Okay, easy come, easy go kind of thing. Well, we've got riches that can never be taken away from us. Okay, 19, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So here's what wisdom is going to say. I am the means whereby Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. And let me give you some references for that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Colossians 1:17. And Genesis 1:2. Oh, and Matthew 13:35. Jesus Christ, by means of wisdom, created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. Wouldn't that be the place to go then? To Jesus Christ, to his word? If you wanted to know something, wouldn't that be the best place to go? Well, you know, I read this book about evolution one time. Yeah, that's great. You know, more than 1,800 years after Jesus Christ, a man wrote a book about a trip he made to one island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and you're going to follow that instead of the wisdom of Jesus Christ? I think that's a poor choice. Poor choice. Verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. What a sentence that is. That's one sentence, verse 25 all the way to verse 31. One sentence. No period until where we stop there. So before there was a material world, there was the wisdom of God, and God, by his wisdom, made the material world. Why would so many men be so fascinated by or preoccupied with the material world rather than the wisdom of God, which predates, which governs, which operates that material world? Spiritual things, they're far more important. Okay, now I want to say this. He did not say that Jesus Christ was brought up. Okay, there's some cultists who argue that this argues against the deity of Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 30. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. Okay, so it's a comparison. As means like. It's a simile, a metaphor. Okay, it's a comparison. He didn't say he was brought up. He said there we are together, just like two twin brothers that have been side by side from the day we were born. Like that, but not that. So you can't separate God from wisdom and wisdom from God. That's all he's saying. And that's no contradiction or saying, it's not saying anything against the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's finish here. Verse 32. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Why would you refuse it? Why wouldn't you take it? Because, I mean, unless you think you already know everything, you don't know everything. I don't know everything. So, you know, we need to listen. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. All right, so what I'm going to do here is try to wrap up these two chapters. Look what you have here. Here's a man, he's walking down the street. There's a fellow up there looking out his window. He says, I see a man walking down the street, and he's about to meet up with this harlot. She's going to try to get him to turn aside after her and go through a door that leads to hell. But I was happy to see that just as that was about to take place, just a little bit farther down the street, wisdom had lifted up her voice and cried and said, I've been here since God created the heaven and the earth. Hearken unto me and live. Don't go in after her. There's nothing there but death and pain. Follow me. There's wealth and riches and happiness and joy and peace. Come on down this way. Now, every neighborhood, every town, every job, every family, you don't have to provide them with the appeal to destruction. You know, what they need is somebody to offer the alternative. Wherever you live, wherever you work, whatever family you're a part of, whatever town you are a resident of, our responsibility is to be the other voice, to provide an option. You can't make people come to Jesus. And that harlot can't make people follow her through that door. But if she's the only one out there inviting people to go her way, they don't have a choice. Or they might still have a choice, but they got a slim chance of making the right choice. So there needs to be an opposition voice. And that's our responsibility. That's the point here. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be bold in proclaiming the gospel, to get the wisdom out there to the ears of those who would otherwise never have a chance to hear it. Help us, Lord, not to be timid or shy, or not to let that get in the way of what you would have us to do. Show us how to be wise in this country, in Kuwait, in ways where we can reach the people who need the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.